Our first scripture lesson this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, and chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you also may be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that God may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on the Lord, because God cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your siblings throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, will restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To God be the power forever and ever. Amen.
Our gospel reading this week comes from the book of John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. And like last week, we've been in John for the last few weeks, and some of the power of this passage is obscured by John's esoteric circular language that we normally hear in our regular version. So I'm going to use the Message translation, which is a little more colloquial and hopefully gets the message across a little better. Jesus finished saying these things to the disciples. Then, raising his eyes in prayer, he said, "Father, it's time. Display the bright splendor of your Son, so the Son in turn may show your bright splendor. You put me in charge of every human, so I might reveal of everything human, so I might reveal and give real and eternal life to all in my charge. And this is the real and eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I glorified you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your very own splendor, the very splendor I had in your presence before there was a world. I spelled out your character in detail to the men and women you gave me. They were yours in the first place. Then you gave them to me, and they have now done what you said. They know now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that everything you gave me is firsthand from you. For the message you gave me, I gave them, and they took it and were convinced that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you gave me, for they are yours by right. Everything mine is yours and yours mine, and my life is on display in them. For I'm no longer going to be visible in the world, but they'll continue in the world while I return to you. Holy God, guard them as they pursue this life that you conferred as a gift through me, so they can be one heart and mind as we are one heart and mind." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the three-year cycle of scripture readings known as the lectionary was established decades ago, but it feels like this particular pair of scriptures falling in this season was engineered by the Holy Spirit for just what we need to hear. And there's so much to dig into in these two passages, several sermons worth, but I'll try to limit myself because for one thing, Chris has a worship service to lead right after this one. So let's start with the gospel passage. As you might recall from last week, here's what's going on. Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples. He's just finished a long talk with them about his teachings. And then he starts praying that God will protect them and provide for them when Jesus has left them. "For I'm no longer going to be visible in the world," he says. "They'll continue in the world while I return to you, God." These are some of the last words the disciples will hear from Jesus. And although he's speaking to God, The disciples are the ones who are meant to hear or overhear. It's like a pep talk and a love letter all in one. He tells them that they know everything that he has to teach them and that they have what they need to go forward, and asks God to protect them. But it's so interesting that when Jesus prays for God to protect his friends, did you notice it's not from bad things happening to them? It's from dissension and division. He prays that God protects them so that they can be one heart and mind as we are one heart and mind. What a word for a pandemic. Not that we would be guarded from the upheavals of disease and financial insecurity and emergency measures, but that through all of that, we might be one heart and one mind. I think Jesus knew that the most important thing for the disciples to have as they were literally at the end of this prayer going to walk out the door to his arrest and trial and crucifixion, and then not long afterwards watch him leave them to go to be with God, I think he knew the most important thing for them was their togetherness, their ability to rely on one another and walk with one another through difficult times. It's something that we here at Park Avenue have in spades, and it is such a gift, as the scripture says, given to us by none other than Jesus to help us through. You might remember that I preached on this text a few years ago, saying that being one with each other doesn't mean that we never disagree about important issues, but rather that we cherish each other and our relationships through those disagreements, prizing what holds us together over what divides us. I knew that those bonds, I've been here almost 3 years, I knew that those bonds were strong at Park Avenue. The way that we care for one another through a parent's illness or death, or the way we love on each other's kids, the way we hug and cry and laugh with one another, was evidence of all of that. But as with so many communities that face crisis together, this pandemic has strengthened those bonds and brought them into sharp relief. On Wednesday night at Bible study, we were talking about how amazingly and a bit unexpectedly, technology has been a part of that strengthening of those connections while we are physically distant from one another. I, for one, have been pleasantly surprised at how moving it is to pray together with you all, or to take communion and to watch as everyone in their little screen does the same thing. It's so deeply moving to me that we are knitting our hearts together in this way, each in our own little space, but that we are together in a way that really truly does matter. And I think it was Mike Rich who said that he sometimes peeks during prayer time to see all of our beautiful faces. And I sometimes do that too, because it helps me visualize all of us together in the ways that we are connected through this. And Sharon Hamilton said, and I have permission to share this with you, that her experience of our technical difficulties with Zoom last week was really enlightening. As you know, Zoom experienced some system-wide difficulties last week, and some folks couldn't log on to join in our worship. And so she couldn't get into the meeting, Sharon couldn't get in, and the messages that she was sending to the chat box didn't seem to be getting through either. And she said, "I felt cut off. I felt cut off." She knew she would be able to watch the recording of the service later, but it wasn't the same as seeing your dear faces and praying together and singing together and being together in real time. That's how powerful this body is. That's how powerful our community is. I've preached too about this before, this aspect of it before, but I'm convinced that relationship with God and with one another is where the good stuff is. Jesus says as much in his prayer, that relationship is even where we find real, lasting, eternal life. "You put me in charge of everything human so I might give real and eternal life to all in my charge. And this is the real and eternal life, that they know you, the real and true God, and that they know me." You may remember that that this is not about believing some creed or some fact about God and Jesus, but that we come to know them as friends, to have a relationship with them, to live in the joy of being fully known and deeply accepted and unconditionally loved by the divine, no matter what we've done, no matter what has happened to us. And in return, it's about opening ourselves and sharing ourselves with them. How do we live in that love, especially in this time where the usual ways we have of doing things have been so upended? I think the author of 1 Peter has some good advice for us. I'd almost call it advice for a pandemic. He was writing during a time when the early Christians were being persecuted for their belief in this Jesus whose love outlasted death, their following of his ways. And so here's what he has to say. First, humble ourselves. And man, if this pandemic hasn't brought us up brutally short in so many ways, so many of our plans have been cut off or changed, and so much of what we thought was necessary, so much of the tasks and to-dos that we prioritized above and beyond relationship and caring for one another was simply not necessary, not even close. And there are things that we all deeply miss and wish that we mourn that we are not able to do right now, or that we have to postpone for another season or another year. But so much of our lives have been shown to be filled with things that maybe were not what was really the point all along. And instead, we are offered things like the joy of gathering together with our church community, or of having the time to write a letter or make a phone call to someone we care about, or being able to spend real time with our kids instead of just shuffling them out the door every morning to get to school, whatever it might be. I think we've all experienced some of that humbling and some of that reshuffling of what is important to us. Here's what the author of 1 Peter says next: discipline yourselves and keep alert. Well, this definitely doubles as a reminder about washing our hands and wearing face masks. But I think that what he's really talking about is spiritual discipline and alertness. I've had so many conversations in the last weeks that remind me that what we pay attention to and focus on shapes how we show up in the world. So when we aren't alert to and disciplined about how much negativity and fear mongering our spirits can handle, or about how much time we use up in worry and anxiety, it can consume us and cripple us in our attempts to connect with and care for one another. Relatedly, and I think this is the heart of it, the next thing that the author of 1 Peter says is, cast all your anxiety on God, because God cares for you. Let's listen to that one more time. Just cast all your anxiety on God, because God cares for you. We are living through an unprecedented global crisis, and one that comes with some very scary and unsettling realities, not to mention some very scary and unsettling future projections. The scripture doesn't tell us not to have anxiety or worry. The author wisely assumes that in crisis, it's inevitable that we'll have those worries. Instead, he very practically tells us what to do with our anxiety and worry, and that is to cast it on God. Literally in the Greek, throw them to God. I imagine sort of saying, here, God, catch, take this. I don't want to carry it anymore. I can't carry it any longer. Will you carry it for a moment for me? At the beginning of digital prayer each week, I say that this is our time to put down our worries and cares, to hand them off to God for a few moments and to find rest. I always joke that those worries will be there when we're done. We can pick them back up whenever we want. So it's not too much to hand them over to God for a time. And in the meantime, we're reminded that God will carry them for us whenever we ask, because God cares for us. The way the message says it is, live carefree before God, for God is most careful with you. Isn't that beautiful? Next, the author of 1 Peter says, resist evil, for you know that your siblings throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. There's a whole sermon in that one, and one that I hope to preach, that I imagine I will preach before we are through this season. But I want to talk about the fact that in this time where we are suffering so much, one of the things that can buoy us up is to resist evil. And by that, I mean, all of the ways, all the things that we have seen that have had the layers peeled back of the systemic inequalities that are baked into our system, into our country, the ways that so many people are being pushed aside and not being cared for, the ways that race and poverty so deeply affect your chances of contracting COVID-19 or surviving it or not. There are lots of things that we are being reminded are unjust about the way that our world is. And there's a lot of suffering going on all over the world that we can help alleviate. Now, if you're like me and it feels like there's already too much going on in your life, and how can you possibly resist evil as well? It sounds like a sort of like a superhero task to take on. I'm comforted by what someone told me once, that even if we are going through difficulties that might seem overwhelming, or even if we're going through difficulties that might seem minor compared to what others are going through, and we feel guilty about feeling stressed and upset, that we are all drawing from the same well of emotion, those same emotions that God has given us. So whether we are feeling sad or in despair or frustrated or stressed or angry, that those are emotions that every person on this earth shares. And so when we feel swamped by those feelings, I invite you to imagine them as a way to connect with others who are feeling that way too. And then, as we prayed earlier, just to open ourselves to how the Holy Spirit might encourage us to connect. We don't all have to solve hunger or cure cancer or get rid of COVID-19 or fix every injustice by ourselves. We don't have to lift up every single person who is hurting right now. But if we ask, God will give us one thing that we can do, one way that we can handle it. And that will help our neighbors just as surely as it will help us. And last but not least, the author of 1 Peter says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory, things of lasting worth and renown in Christ, will restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. Or in the words of the Gospel of Peggy, this too shall pass. Painfully, like a kidney stone, but it'll pass. Or as the Message translation says, I love this version, you're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with people all over the world. So keep a firm grip on the faith. Suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans, will have us put together and on our feet for good. Because God gets the last word. Yes, indeed. May it be so, and may we do our best with God's grace to live by this advice for a pandemic and to continue to be at one in heart and mind with one another. Amen. And now, go in the peace of Christ, the peace of God who cares for us. Open yourselves to that peace by giving God your cares just for a moment, by uniting your hearts with one another, as we do every week, and by being open to even small ways, which can make a big difference, that we might resist evil and be alert and care for those all around us. Because in those things, we're going to find, and in each other, we're going to find a way through this with God's help. Go in peace.